Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
I want to share with you this morning the most important conversation I ever had when I was in university. It changed my life. Had I not had that conversation, I would not be standing here today. And it was only a year ago, because that conversation took place 50 years ago. I mean, I'm only 57, but 50 years ago, I had a conversation with a young Baptist guy in Monash University. It totally changed my life. And I just want to share it with you because the struggle I went through may relate to you. And if it does, then today could be an absolute life changer. If it doesn't, then the movie's starting about an hour and a half or so. You can catch a movie before you go home. It'll make it No, you're going to love it today because I want to share with you this extraordinary and important conversation. Reality is, I never wanted to be a minister. I only ever wanted to be a high school teacher. Ever since I was a kid, that's what I wanted to be. My dad was a teacher. I had aunties and uncles who were teachers, and that's what I wanted to be. From the earliest days, I wanted to be a teacher. During high school, I won a scholarship in year 12, and that bought me a motor car, and I also got a scholarship with the education department. They sent me to university, and the contract was that they would put me through uni. I would have to teach for 3 years. And I thought it was absolutely fantastic. And during my uni years, I was having just the most fun you could ever imagine. I had a car, I had a rifle, I had a set of golf clubs, I had some money in my pocket from a scholarship. I ended up picking up the prettiest little girlfriend in the world that I met at high school. She's now my wife. And life was absolutely amazing. Just was loving every minute of it. Helen used to go to an Anglican church. And I was an interesting kind of a person because if you'd ever asked me, are you a Christian, I would have said, yeah, you bet I'm a Christian. Been going to church all my life. But I was a very unusual kind of Christian because during my first year at uni, I used to regularly siphon petrol out of other people's petrol tanks. And I ended up being arrested for doing that, siphoning petrol out of a police car. But the magistrate never thought it was as funny as you did. It's a funny thing. But then I used to feel it was not a bad thing because I'd use the petrol to get to choir practice on a Thursday night. And I would steal my lunch from the university cafeteria virtually every day. And then I'd have a dollar to put an offering on Sunday. And I had this really bizarre life where I was just in church every week. And yet I had this disconnect between that and my life, my moral life. Helen, on the other hand, she was an Anglican girl, and sometimes I would go to her church, sometimes she would come to mine. She had a lovely Anglican minister who believed in healing, and he was just a wonderful man, a lovely, godly man. And he used to bring people in to share their stories. Now, I was raised in a Lutheran church, and Lutherans didn't have any stories, and so I'd never heard a story before. But apparently the Anglicans did. So I went along to her church a few times, and one night there was a young man sharing his story about how he'd been deeply troubled over his sins, and he'd wrestled his way through the middle of the night and yielded his life to Jesus, and now he loved Jesus and he wanted to share Jesus and he lived for Jesus. And as I'm hearing him say this, I thought, yuck, you know, who wants to be that kind of a person? How embarrassing to be talking about Jesus all the time. And at the end of his talk, I realized if he is a Christian, I wonder what I am. And then her minister came quietly up beside me and he asked me a question. He said, "Tell me, young man, where are you with the Lord?" Well, no one in all my life had ever asked me that question. I'd go to church everywhere, no one ever asked me where I was with the Lord. And it kind of tore me open because I didn't know how to answer the question. I had no idea how would you know where you are with the Lord? And I bumbled out some nonsense. Oh, I used to have my doubts, but now I'm right in there. Drove home that night from church and realized I have no idea where I am with the Lord. And how would you know? Well, that got all the worms started to get out of this little box. Lots of questions. Well, over the next 3 weeks, I started to poke them all back in again, settle my life down. And then 3 weeks later, I went to my own church, my Lutheran church in Box Hill. We had a visiting Lutheran minister, and he preached a sermon on hell. It was a gripping message, and it again tore open my heart because he raised some very important questions that day. He said something I've never forgotten. He said the worst two words that will ever be uttered in hell are the words, "if only." If only I'd listened. If only I'd responded. If only I'd taken this stuff seriously. And the horror of dying and discovering I had never connected with the love of God or the grace of God or the kindness of God. It was so overwhelming that I was scared after death. And even though he didn't have any 8x10 glossy photographs to prove that hell existed, in my gut I knew it was true. And at the end of that service, I was so scared I could hardly walk out. Now, if you came to a church like Pneuma and they were going to talk about that stuff, at least they'd give you a chance to give your life to Jesus at the end of it. You see, Lutherans don't do that. They scare the hell out of you and then send you home for lunch. So that day I left, but I tell you, as I left that day, I said, I've got to figure this out. I mean, this is really important stuff. Where you stand with the Lord is really important stuff. And I'm not sure where I am with the Lord. And the problem I had was that I really did want my sins forgiven. And I really, if there's a heaven up there, I really want to go. But I don't want to be a fanatic. I just want to be normal. I just want to be like a normal Australian. I want to have a normal job and a normal house and a normal life and then die and go straight to heaven. And as I walk through the doors of heaven, I want everyone to turn around with shocked surprise and say, "Oh, we never thought we'd see you here, mate." And I'd say, "Oh, no, I was a secret agent for God in Melbourne. You know, it was my job to fly under the radar, make sure no one else knew I was coming." See, that's the kind of Christian I want. I want to go straight to heaven. I want no one to know about it on the way. And so now I've got a real crisis. I realize if I get this wrong, if I somehow, in this trying to keep a distance between me and God, if I keep enough distance so I don't have any relationship, and then I die and I discover I'm not in, I thought that's horrendous. But I don't want to be so far in, everybody else knows about it. And so I was trying to figure out, well, how Christian do you have to be to get to heaven? How much of a believer do you have to be to get to heaven? It's a very important question. Well, being a university student, I thought I'll set my intelligence to work on this whole thing. And I was working in a quarry during my university vacation, and I was driving a big Euclid truck up and down the quarry all day. So I'm sitting by myself all day long thinking this stuff through. And for the next 4 days, I'm crying and trying to get God off my case. But I'm trying to think through, how Christian am I prepared to be? How much of a follower of Jesus am I prepared to be? So I start trying to figure it out. Well, the first thing that occurred to me was money. I mean, everybody knows God's nearly always broke and he needs help. And I thought, well, if I was to increase my giving, that's got to count for something. And I thought, I don't mind, you know, I'm happy to increase my giving a little bit. Maybe that I'll tick that one off the list, because if I give God money, he's got to be grateful. I thought that should help. But then I had the most brilliant thought of all. Sunday school. Brilliant, brilliant. It happens in church on Sunday. Well, I was going to be there anyway. All the normal people won't be there, like the cricket guys and the footy boys, they won't be there. So I can go to church on Sunday. I can be normal all through the week. Hey, whoa, hey, buddy. And then on Sunday, man, I'm teaching the little children about Jesus. And if Sunday school teachers don't get to heaven, you just tell me who does. I mean, how much suffering does it take to get into that place? And I thought, I'll be a Sunday school teacher. And I was getting a list of things together to help, to kind of, until I was felt, well, that's got to count. I came home from the quarry on a Thursday afternoon. I shower up. I'm going to take Helen to the drive-in. I got right near the front door and God spoke to me as clearly as I'm speaking to you. And it wasn't in the ears, it was in my chest. He spoke in here. And he simply said to me, "I want you to be a minister." Well, Flip, I got to tell you, that wasn't on my list. I'm trying to be a secret agent here. I'm trying to get fly under the radar. I thought, I immediately pictured myself as a Lutheran minister with all the white, the garbs on and the colours around my neck. And I burst into tears. Oh, no. 19 years old and I'm dead already. And I, shoot me now. I got in the car, I drove around to see Helen. I took her out in the backyard. I said, "I think God wants me to be a minister." She cried. She didn't want to marry a minister. So now I'm in a crisis. I have a call upon my life and I don't want to do that. And as a result, it brought a tremendous tension in my life. I guarantee you there'll be some people sitting here today, they've got a degree of tension in your life. You've got a heart and you want to do stuff and there's a tension there. You're not sure if you're supposed to do it or not do it. It's a terrible thing to live with tension. And for the next year, I'm living with tension. And every time God kind of reminds me of the call, I just get overwhelmed by it because I don't want to be a minister. I want to be a school teacher. Well, here I am going through university and there'd be times when God would leave me alone. It'd just be like he'd back away. And I'd feel, oh, phew, you know, Lord, I've got names for you. I've got people who could do this stuff. I'm glad to give them to you. Take my brother. I mean, have him, you know. And he'd leave me alone and I'd get on with it. But it was my final year. I was doing a diploma of education. And we got the half-year exams coming up and the call of God is resting on my heart again. And I'm so overwhelmed by it. I'm distressed. That God wants me to do something, I don't want to do it. That I couldn't study. I mean, I'm trying to study for my half-year exams. I'm sitting in the library and I can't think straight because this just weighs on me. Now, for some reason, I look on the daily university kind of diary for the day and it's got on there that there's a Lutheran service in the religious center at lunchtime. And I thought, well, I'll go to the religious center. Maybe if I do something religious, God will leave me alone for long enough to be able to study for this exam. Because if I can't study, I'm going to fail this exam. I can't think. So I thought, I never went to the religious center. I used to go to the billiard room. And I'd never been there. So I thought, well, I'll go to the religious center. So off I go to the religious center at lunchtime, trying to find some peace. Just trying to get God off my case. I sit down there, a young guy sit beside me, a few people kind of gather in that little place where we were. And one of the guys from my own church is up there kind of doing this, the lunchtime service. And he does it like a 20-minute thing. And the reality is it didn't mean a thing to me. And at the end of it, he packed up and he's about to leave. And the guy beside me didn't pack up. Everyone else kind of got up and left. And the guy beside me didn't leave. He just opened his bag and took out his lunch. And he starts to eat his lunch. And because I was desperate, I came there to get some peace and I can't study unless I get some peace and I haven't got any peace. Let me give you a clue about sharing your faith with people. This is a very important insight. Sometimes when you really want to share your faith, you're just not quite sure how to do it. You know, how do I get a conversation started? One of the things you need to realize is you just don't leave too soon. Sit around with people, hang out for a while. Because a funny thing about people is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It doesn't take long. And if you just be kind to people and hang out and have coffee and, you know, just chew the fat a little bit, if there is a burden in their heart, it won't take long before they're telling you about it. And I'm sitting right next to this kid I don't know. And he takes out his sandwiches and he starts asking me a few questions. And within seconds, I'm pouring it out. Oh, you're the call of God upon my life and I can't think straight. And out of that moment came the most significant conversation I ever had in university. Because this kid was a lover of Jesus. And he just came along to Lutheran service to just see what it was all about. And so I poured out my heart. Oh, I think God wants me to be a minister. He said, oh, that's great. That's brilliant. I said, no, it's terrible. I just want to be a high school teacher. And he said, well, are you a believer? Yes, yeah, I'm a believer. Well, tell me, you know, well, what do you believe? Well, I'm a Lutheran. I believe it all. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, from whence he shall come to judge both the living and the dead. Believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Do you think I'm saved? He said, oh, it's possible. So that's a lot of believing you got going on there, man. That's a lot of believing, you know. Funny thing is that sometimes, you know, our believing gets so complex, we kind of miss the forest for all the trees. He said, you know, that's an awful lot of stuff. It took 150 years to get that much believing together. If you went right back to the beginning of Christianity, he said it was a lot simpler than that. In fact, he said the earliest Christian confession was only four words. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you believe that? I said, yeah. I said, well, I wonder if you do. Because, you know, I kind of wonder whether maybe you haven't missed something in all of that believing you got going on there, because you're right back there in that Apostles' Creed, that confession. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Al, do you know what the word Lord means? I said, well, I suppose it's part of his name. I mean, he's like the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm Alan Roger Meyer. I mean, and over there is Professor John Burns. I mean, if you took off the professor, it'd be a pretty short name. If you took off the Lord, it'd only be Jesus Christ. So he's got like three names, like normal people have three names. Sometimes people have four. He's got lots, but at least three. So no, it's not like Professor John Brown or Mr. Alan Meyer. No. The word Lord actually means something. The word Lord means the supreme authority. It means the one in whom all power resides. It's the one who could say to his disciples, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. He's the ruler. He's the one who's in charge. Put it in simple language, he's the boss. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you believe that? Well, I guess. But do you understand what it means? And do you understand it's the big warfare zone? It's the big zone of warfare. The issue of who actually is Lord. And it has been the battleground ever since human beings were created in God's image. You see, you go right back to Genesis chapter 2. God creates my first mother and father, and he gives them this amazing garden, but he says something to them. He said, the whole thing is yours. All this is yours. I have created for you an amazing life. But here's the deal. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not yours, that's mine. And I'll tell you why. Because you're a human being, you are a created being, and I'm not. I'm from everlasting to everlasting. And the problem human beings have with the knowledge of good and evil is the law of unintended consequences. See, you can think something is really good, but it's not. And if you knew where it led, you'd realize that's a very bad thing. And you can think something is really bad, but if you knew where it led, you'd say, well, phew, that's really good. And that's the problem with being a human being, is that you can't see the end from the beginning or the beginning from the end. You can only deal with what's in front of you, and you have no idea of what's in a seed until it unpacks itself, and by then it can well be too late. So here's the deal. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you've got to trust me. If I tell you something is good, treat me like a father and trust me. And if I tell you something is bad, treat me like a father and trust me. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not yours, because you are not the Lord. You are wonderful children. You are my glorious creation. But when it comes to good and evil, you're going to need to trust your dad. And the first thing that creep says when he comes into that garden to talk to my mother, hath God said, you shall not touch any of these trees? No, that's not what God said, you miserable coot. He said we could touch all the trees, but he wants us to leave that one alone. It's a sovereign issue. It's his lordship. He's the King of Kings. And when he speaks about what's good, trust him. When he speaks about what's evil, trust him. Because he has nothing but goodness in his heart. And that creep said to my mother, ah, I hate to tell you this, but you see, that's the secret to everything. If you aren't the one sitting on the throne, if you aren't the one deciding what's good and evil in your life, well, what kind of life is that? In fact, the day you take that privilege to yourself, you'll be like God. You need to step up and simply take leadership in your life. Do the stuff. First lie. And it's been the lie that has been perpetuated in human struggle ever since. In fact, it's the struggle that's going on in the nations right now. Listen to how Psalm 2 sums up the struggle that's going on planet Earth right now. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. There is a mindset, there is a spirit that sees God's leadership as chains and shackles. And the first, we got to get rid of that. We can't have anyone sitting on the throne except for you and me. We've got to be the Lord of our own lives. I mean, good Lord, what kind of a life is it going to be if we ever take leadership from the creator of the heavens and the earth? We can't let him lead. That's a problem. We got to get him out of here. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. He says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. The question of the age, Al, is who sits on that throne? Well, he said, not only that, he said, this is the problem many times with religion, is religion forgets who sits on the throne. But over and over again, in the proclamation of the wonderful work of Jesus, there is one word that has been lifted up above everything, and it is the word Lord. You know, he said, well, here's the problem you're facing, and we're going to get to this. You really love the idea that Jesus is Savior. You love that, and it's a good thing, because he is. But there is a title above that, and that's the title of Lord. You see, it's what the angels came to proclaim. Listen to what the Bible has to say. You see, the truth is that Jesus Christ is the King, the Lord, the ruler, the ultimate authority, the one who sits upon the throne, the one who proclaims what is good and proclaims what is evil, because he knows the beginning from the end. You see, when the angels came to explain the birth of Jesus, this is what they said. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In Acts 2:36, talking about Jesus, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Philippians 2, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess. What will they confess? They'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Peter, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone. 1 Corinthians 8, yet for us there is but one God the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, but we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Revelation 17. They shall wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. See, Al, he said, here's the tension you got. The tension you got is that what God has presented to the world is Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's called the gospel. It's the good news. It's the ruler of the world is not the devil. And Al, the ruler of the world is not you. The ruler of the world is Jesus, the greatest healer the world will ever know. But you need to know a relationship with Jesus is a diatheke. Now let me explain that to you. It's a covenant. A relationship with God is a covenant relationship. But there's two words in Greek for the word covenant. One is called suntheke, the other is diatheke. Now a suntheke is the kind of relationship you and I might have. If I wanted to sell you my motorbike, and I say to you, I'll sell you my motorbike, but I want 5,000. And you say, oh, that's too much. No, no, I'll give you 2. And I say, oh, I'm not going to sell it for 2. I'll sell it for 4.5. Oh, not going to sell it for 4. No, I'll give you 3. And we could hassle it out. That's called a sun thicky, an agreement that we can negotiate together. He said, Al, do you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to negotiate an agreement with God. And here's the problem. A relationship with God is not a synthiki. It's not a relationship between equals. It's from a superior to an inferior. It's a deathiki. Here's the problem with a deathiki. You can't negotiate it. You can accept it and you can reject it. But you can't change it. You can't alter the terms to suit yourself. You either embrace what God is offering to you and thank Him for it, or you say, oh, no, no, thanks. That's not what I want. But you see, Al, it seems to me that what's happening here is that you're trying to negotiate a covenant with God. And I'm going to put it in these words. Sounds to me like you're trying to marry a dishwasher. So, excuse me? What do you mean? Al, you're trying to marry a dishwasher. You see, imagine it's your wedding day. And Helen is walking down that aisle and you're standing there with the minister. And she steps up and the minister eventually gets to the point where he says, Alan, would you repeat your vows? And you say to her, I, Alan, take you, Helen, to be my lawfully wedded dishwasher. Now, if there's no protest from her, it's coming from somewhere. What? What do you mean, lawfully wedded dishwasher? You can't. Oh, sorry, far too narrow. I embrace you as my cook, my lawfully wedded washer of clothes, ironer of stuff, housekeeper, occasional sexy companion, and my dishwasher. I'll spread it out a little. That's not on offer here. Al, you can't step up here to marry a dishwasher. That's not what's happening. This is called a wedding. And at a wedding, you marry a wife. Now, if you marry a wife, there's just a chance that the occasional dish might get washed. No guarantee, but it's possible. But you can't marry a dishwasher. And that's what you're trying to do with Jesus Christ. You're trying to marry a Savior. And you're trying to negotiate the terms. But I got some very important news for you, Al. And this was the sentence that changed my life. If you do not embrace Jesus as your Lord, you can't have Him as your Savior. You can't marry a dishwasher. And no wonder you're in turmoil, because your spirit, the Holy Spirit, won't rest on that idea. He won't let you marry a dishwasher. Oh, He'll let you marry the Lord, but you can't marry a dishwasher. Oh, and by the way, if you will embrace Jesus as Lord, man, can He ever wash dishes? He can wash stuff that you couldn't imagine. He'll be the greatest healer, the greatest Savior. He'll be the greatest king, the greatest husband, the greatest friend that you could ever imagine, but you can't marry a dishwasher. And that is what changed my life. You see, I had been deceiving myself. No wonder I was in turmoil. The Holy Spirit would not rest on that idea. The Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I was deceiving myself for years. In church every Sunday, but trying to negotiate the terms of my relationship with the King. I'm willing to do this, not willing to do that. Willing to steal a little bit here and say sorry afterwards, turn up at church and tell God how sorry I am for all the things I did I shouldn't have done during the week, but no intention of allowing His Lordship to rule in my life. And I'd been deceiving myself. Listen to it in the words of Jesus, because these are really important words, and maybe you came today because you needed to hear this. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day. I find that disturbing. Jesus used the word many. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and drive out demons and perform many miracles? But I will tell them plainly, Jesus said, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I was an evildoer who attended church every Sunday. In Luke 6, Jesus puts it this way, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you will not do the things that I say? Whew. I am so grateful. I sat next to a young Baptist dude who sat there long enough to eat his lunch and hear me pour out my conflict and then explain to me, you can't have Jesus as your Savior if you will not embrace him as your Lord. This conversation changed my life. Let me give you one more parable. Jesus said to his critics, tell me what you think of this parable. There was once a man who had two sons. And the father came to the first and said, son, I want you to go and work in the vineyard today. And the son replied, I'd rather not. But afterwards, he deeply regretted what he said to his father and changed his mind and decided to go to the vineyard. I am that son. This is my life. The father approached a second son and said the same to him. The son replied, father, I will go and do as you've said. But he never did. He didn't go to the vineyard. Jesus said, tell me now, which of these two sons did the will of the father? They answered him, the first one. He said, you are right. For many sinners, tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. Listen, have you been a sinner? Have you been living like the devil? That's not what will keep you out of heaven. There were a lot of sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and really bent people who made it right into the kingdom of heaven, because when they heard that Jesus Christ was Lord, they humbled themselves and said, I've done the wrong thing. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Jesus said, they'll get in heaven ahead of you. Because John came to show you the path of goodness and righteousness, and yet it was the despised and the outcasts who believed him and you did not. And when you saw them turn, you neither repented of your ways nor believed his words. Let me ask some questions. Is Jesus Lord in you? Or are you trying to marry a dishwasher? If Jesus Christ really was allowed to sit as Lord in your life, would you have to treat the way you handle money differently? If Jesus was allowed to sit as Lord in your life, would you have to treat other people's money differently? If Jesus Christ was the Lord of your life, would you have to change your sex life? Or does your sex life sit on that throne? If Jesus Christ was allowed to be your Lord, would you have to use your time differently? Would you have to love people better? Would you have to love your wife or your husband better if you allowed Christ to be Lord? Would you love your mum or your dad, your brothers or your sisters better? Would you love your friends and even your enemies differently if Christ was allowed to be Lord? If Christ was Lord in your life, would you go to work tomorrow morning and do a different kind of day's work? Would people say, boy, he must sure have a great king in his life. Watch the way he does his job around here. Look at the way he treats people. Look at the way he's so diligent. Look at the way he follows through. If Christ was Lord, would you have to handle your worst enemy a little differently than you are today? If Jesus Christ was allowed to be Lord, would you have to forgive more quickly, more completely? If Jesus Christ was allowed to be Lord in your life, would you stop driving and texting at the same time? If Jesus Christ was allowed to be Lord in your life, would you clean up your room without your mum screaming in your face? If Jesus Christ was allowed to be Lord in your life, how would things have to change? Let me sing you a song. Years ago, there was an old chorus that was, that summed up what I just shared with you. For he is Lord, he is Lord, he has risen from the dead and he
tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Why don't you try singing with me?
For He is Lord.
Now, there was a guy who bought a property one time, bought an apartment, thought he'd put in some tenants and come collect the rent at the end of every month. Put in some tenants, came along the first month, knocked on the door. Guy came to the door and he said, are you the owner? He said, yes, I am. He said, wonderful. He says, I've got something for you. He took a step back and began to sing. You are the owner. You are the owner. You have bought this apartment, you are the owner. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that you are the owner. Shut the door and went inside. I said, that's amazing. He said, I've never seen that before. He said, maybe he's going to pay me 2 months' rent at the end of next month. Came back at the end of the second month, knocks on the door. Guy comes to the door. Sweetheart, it's the owner. Out comes the wife and two kids. They start singing in four-part harmony. You are the owner. You are the owner. You bought this apartment. You are the owner. You are the owner. It was wonderful. Shut the door, went inside. Guy said, maybe they're going to give me 3 months' rent when I come back next month. He knocks on the door. They open the door. It's the owner. Out come the neighborhood. They've got a 60-part orchestra. They've got a choir of 50 people, and they all begin to sing. You are the owner. You are the owner. You are the owner. You are the owner. There's going to come a point when he says, shut up and show me the money. I tried to buy him off with a song for years. Turned up every Sunday and sang my little head off. Sang in the choir. There came a moment where he knocked on my door and said, show me the money. If I am really the Lord, I got something to tell you. What I'd love to do with your life. Now let me say this to you as I conclude. In that university library, I sat with this raging tension in my life because there was a call of God on my life and I did not want to respond. As I was preparing for this morning and sitting in my own home, looking out and remembering the 50 years since that conversation took place, I said to God, how dumb we are. The things we want to fight you over, the things we think are really bad, what a bad idea. Oh, I don't want to. I look back over the gracious call of God on my life and the patience. He waited for 10 years. He just drew me until I wanted to do what he was asking me to do because he wouldn't have me under compulsion. He wanted me to yield myself to him and he wouldn't take me until I was prepared to say, I want to do your will, O God. You gave me a body to do your will. Here I am. And I look back over what 50 years has meant. I thought it was going to be a nightmare. It's been the most extraordinary journey you could ever imagine. Maybe you're right there right now. You see a relationship with Jesus as chains and shackles, and it's only because there's a spirit that has blinded you to the love of God and the extraordinary destiny that he has for people. It may well be right now you're in the middle of an incredible tension in your life, and the tension is all over the fact that there is a desire for God that God has, and you just don't want to do it, and there's a war going on, and there's no peace in the middle of a war. That day in that university religious center, someone helped me resolve the war. Before I left that religious center, I was prepared to say, Jesus Christ really is my Lord. And therefore, if he is asking something from me, he can have it. I came home from that university that day. I didn't know how it was going to turn out, but at least I'd resolved one thing. He can have what he wants because he's Lord. Question is, can he have what he wants with you? Because he's your Lord also. Do you know, all over the world, there's a material world and a demon world that even bows its knee, and one day every knee will bow. This is your opportunity. Because life is probation, the privilege, the opportunity of living a life in which you have the opportunity of bowing your knee willingly, freely. He won't force you. And he invites you to make a decision over who sits as Lord in your life. You can't negotiate a lesser relationship with the King. And if today is your day, if maybe you've been in conflict because there's a call of God upon your life and you've fought it, maybe I came here today just to tell you this, there's no peace in that, and there'll never be peace until the diatheke, the heavenly covenant, comes to you and you say, "You are Lord. I yield myself to you and I trust in your goodness."
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.